Good morning. For the last Sunday of this year, today we talk about new goals of spiritual growth for 2020. It really can happen anytime, but we seem to focus a little bit more when there's a new year. Hey, let's start some new things. Today we kind of talk about maybe where you're at in your own spiritual growth, your commitment to the Lord, your commitment level to the Lord. And we look at several things in Acts 2 today that kind of help us maybe place ourselves somewhere in where we want to grow from that place to the next. So many times there are people who claim to be Christians, who are Christians maybe even, who really don't quite understand that they need to be growing all the time. Did you ever get credit cards applications in the mail? You know, those pesky little things all the time. Yeah, we get them quite often, basically daily almost, and we're constantly shredding them up and burning them. One thing you need to learn is never to just throw them in the trash, because there are people who do dumpster diving, and they'll rip your trash bags open, and they'll find applications, and they'll apply for credit in your name. Then all of a sudden, a few months later, you're getting, you know, surfboards on your name and vacation spots on your name and fuel in your name, all kinds of things. And then you have all kind of credit issues you have to try to take care of. So it's best just to shred them and throw away. Well, those people are stealing your identity. And then they're causing you a lot of problems. I wonder how many people today in America or stealing identity of Christ. They say they're one thing, but they're really not. What about you? Are you saying I'm a committed Christian? But if you really did a hard evaluation, you wouldn't find yourself exactly there. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I know it's early in the morning, but if you groan every now and then, if you yawn, if you say amen or something to let me know that you're still with me, it does help out a lot, you know, because it's 8 o'clock in the morning for me too, you know. I love what Sinclair Ferguson said. He said this, he says, "No one enjoys being cross-examined or accused of having something wrong in their lives. But as we grow as Christians, we come to the painful recognition that we have an almost unlimited capacity of self-deception. We slowly learn that we need to be stopped in our tracks by God. He uses Scripture to do this. We cannot reach our destination if we're traveling in the wrong direction." New goals for spiritual growth. New goals for spiritual growth. Let's understand something. As we read this passage of Scripture, I will borrow the concentric circles of Rick Warren's level of commitment to church and level of commitment to Christ. Now, this is just a target that you go out and shoot, but it's concentric circles are basically lines that go around one area. And there will be five different levels of commitment that we'll talk about today. We'll begin from the outside. We'll move all the way to the bullseye, where we really want to be in our life. And each level that we talk about today moves us closer and closer to where we understand that where God really wants us to be in our lives. And what the goal is for you to discover where you're at as we talk about these things and say, listen, you know what? I'm on this level. Listen, this sermon is not to pound on you, but it's to encourage you to move to the next level, to move to the next level where God wants you. Because that's what setting goals is about, is, listen, if I'm out here, I need to be here. Where do I need to go for this one? How much surrender in my life to go to the next level? Because God wants us to be bullseyes. God wants us right in the center of His will, doing what He has called us to do. Sometimes we just don't know how to do that. Sometimes we've been taught and brought up a different way, and we don't understand what God really wants in our life for us to be His disciple. What does it mean? What does it look like to be a disciple of Christ? As we read Luke chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 5 and 6, and then we'll move over to verse 36. Verse 5 and 6. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation. So let's get the picture. Jesus already ascended into heaven. He told the disciples to stay in Jerusalem until the Lord sends the Holy Spirit. So for these 10 days, they had been praying and praying, and then the Holy Spirit fell upon them and empowered them to go preach the gospel. Here we are. Now they were staying in Jews, in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation from heaven. Why were they there? The feast of the Passover. And when they heard this sound, what sound were they hearing? They were hearing preaching from these 120 in all different languages of all the people there. The gospel message of Jesus Christ was being spoken. That's where they get speaking in tongues, speaking in languages to those people who were there. The gospel message was being proclaimed. So when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. So let's move over now. So now Peter stands up and he gives this gospel message to these Jewish people to help them see who Christ is, that Christ is the Messiah, Christ is the Savior. And over in verse 36, he says, therefore, toward the end of his message, therefore let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to their heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? See, they're showing faith here. And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and are together with gladness and ate together with gladness and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we look in your word and share what a wonderful, wonderful experience, Lord, this inauguration of the church by your Holy Spirit, this anointing that came over these believers, and God, how they handled themselves and preach and proclaim the gospel, and the effect that it had on those around. Lord, today, help us see where we fit into this puzzle, this understanding, and our commitment to you. Father, we all want to be faithful. Lord, sometimes we just don't know how to grow. Lord, teach us. Teach us, Lord, how to surrender ourselves more to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this passage, we find many people on all different levels of commitment. Now, the focus we see is on the disciples here and what the Holy Spirit is working through them. But we also need to see there's a group of people around them that they are preaching to and teaching. And there's an effect that it has on them. So we want to look at five levels today and levels of commitment. And the first level is this, is the community level. This is the furthest away from what God desires them to be. So this would be way out here on the outside of where God really wants them to be, the community level. This is in the general population of people who claim some spiritual beliefs, but are usually unchurched and not saved. So there is a vast community of people out there who probably have some spiritual beliefs. Some believe in a higher power. Some even believe in a God. You see, verse 5 says, "And now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation." So our first instance, well, these were God-fearing Jews. Then they believed Jesus. No, they were of the old covenant. You see, Jerusalem during the feast of Passover was bustling with Jews from all over the Middle Eastern countries. They spoke various languages, yet were all like-minded in their Jewish faith. And God intentionally, listen, He intentionally willed His providence to wait to send His Holy Spirit until this appointed time in order to reach this large number of Jewish people. Well, why did God wait for this time 10 days after Jesus had ascended? Why did He wait this time? Well, because, see, all of these Jews, those who were being saved, those who were transformed, those who gave their life to Christ, believed who this Jesus is, that He was the Messiah, went back to their communities. And they began preaching and proclaiming there and beginning churches in all these different countries. See, all these God-fearing people without Christ, these devout Jews, listen, they followed all the rites and all the rituals and all the requirements of Mosaic law. They were very religious people. Yet without Jesus, they were still lost in their sin. Listen, there's a community out there, not just Ville Platte, not just Evangeline Parish, not just Louisiana, not just America, but the world. There's a community of lost people out there who may have spiritual beliefs, but they're lost without Jesus. Heaven is not their home. See, James chapter 2, verse 18 says, "You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Just to say that we believe God, just to have what these God-fearing Jews had, was nothing more than the devil had. Just because we say that we have faith or we believe in a higher power does not mean that we are saved and born again through Jesus Christ. God had one plan, and that was His Son Jesus. Only one. These Jews still needed to receive Jesus the Messiah as their Savior in faith and repentance. See, the Jews' works were not sufficient for salvation. Salvation is in Christ alone. We can never work our way to heaven. How many people over these holidays did so many good volunteer work? They did wonderful things in homeless shelters and food pantries and all of this. Wonderful, wonderful things. But it did not merit them salvation. It doesn't count toward their salvation. Now, they may be saved already doing these things. But just because they're doing these volunteer things and the benevolent, that's not salvation. The Jews did benevolent things, but they still did not have Jesus. See, most people in our country, even in our state, in our community, people that we come in contact every day have some sort of spiritual or religious belief. Some sort. Most acknowledge the existence of God, maybe even that higher power, but few form a relationship with God through Christ. Many people today acknowledge Jesus was a prophet or a teacher or even a great man. Some acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior, yet they fall short of putting their faith in Him for salvation. Many people even say they celebrated Christmas and they'll acknowledge that Jesus was God's Son, but they fall short of submitting themselves to Him in faith and repentance. There's a vast community of people who simply do not know Jesus as Savior and Lord. They do not know, they know of Him, but they do not know Him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5 tells us, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very, very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Paul is warning and reminding Timothy, listen, people would do a lot of things. Some of them will even look real good, very religious, but they deny the power that Jesus Christ can change their life. So we see there's a crowd group. We also see there's a community group. The second level is we see a crowd level. The crowd is composed of somewhat regular attendees for worship who exhibit a minimal commitment. So as we look at this circle, we move from the community out here. We go to another step. There's a crowd. There's a crowd of people. They'll show up for some fun things at church. I've heard this, they're the CEO Christians, the Christmas, Easter, and other special occasions. They're a crowd group. The crowd is composed of somewhat regular attendees, but minimal commitment. At one time, a regular attendee was considered to be somebody who would come 3 to 4 times a month. Now, a regular attendee is considered someone who comes one time or 2 times a month. See how things have changed dramatically. Today, verse 6, we see, when they heard this sound, remember, all that these 120 are speaking in different languages, and there's a crowd of people around. When they heard this message going out, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together, verse 6 says, in bewilderment, because each one heard them speak in their own language. Something caught the attention of this crowd of Jewish people. They were all minding their own business. But there was some excitement on the other street. On Main Street, there was some excitement. So they wanted to go see what the excitement and all the noise was on Main Street. They gathered around these 120 Christians to hear, watch, and try to figure out what all the excitement was about. The people were amazed and puzzled because they heard these Galileans speaking the gospel of Jesus in their negative language, in their words. See, the crowd gathers where there's noise of excitement, where the attraction makes a show that intrigues interest and entices their emotions. Listen, there are churches who can gather a crowd, huge crowd, thousands upon thousands for the show. Listen, I've been at this a long time. I've been in church for 52 years, all my life. And I've seen a lot of things. And I've seen people come and I've seen people go. And it's amazing how this holds true. The crowd comes and gathers where there's excitement. Not really a commitment. We just want to go see the show. Listen, I like concerts. But if that's all we're about is concerts, we've missed it. If all we're about is the flashy lights and the excitement of that environment, then we've missed everything. That'll draw a crowd, but it won't transform a life. You see, these people assembled, but there wasn't any commitment to follow or to be held accountable. So as these 120 are speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ and the different languages people were hearing in their language, and a crowd gathered around. Some of them were even saying, oh, look, they're drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. They were making fun of them in a way. A crowd. See, the crowd is just fans and not followers of Jesus. Many of these people were just simply fans of what was going on. The local church can be a gathering place for the crowd. There are many who will gather for the moving music, a stirring speaker, dramas and plays and social events and dedications and special occasions, etc., etc. Yet the crowd doesn't desire to be committed or have accountability with the church people where they choose to attend. Listen, the crowd is only seeking superficial elements of worship without any deeper spiritual connection or growth. I'm just there for the music. I'm just there because I like to hear that preacher talk. I like to hear that teacher. They give a great conference. You can draw a crowd. Listen, I'm not belittling anybody. It's just an honest truth. It's just a reality. Just reality of how we as people can react and be a part of a crowd but never commit to anything. And we can do that in church life, is that we can just be part of a crowd but really never commit to anything. Is that really where God wants us? Is that where Jesus left his disciples? If the church never committed to anything, would the gospel ever go out? No, it wouldn't. Would people ever be saved? No, it wouldn't, because we're not committed enough to see it through. I like what Billy Graham says. We can never live this Christian life on the highest plane unless we are continuously growing and moving forward. I love it. You should be closer to God today in heart, soul, and body than at any other time so far in this life. That today you should be closer to God than you were yesterday or last year or the year before. The third level we see is a congregational level. So people move from the community where they're lost and maybe a crowd where they're lost and but because they don't want any commitment in their life to Christ or the church, but they like what's going on at that church. The third level is a congregational level. It's kind of like an entry level, you know? The congregation includes people who have given their life to Christ and have committed to church membership with a local church. So they've accepted Christ as their Savior. They've been baptized, and now they're a member of that particular church, that local body. Now they're part of the congregation. And growing. So they moved from the community group where they didn't know Jesus into a crowd where they went because they heard something interesting going on there and they wanted to see what was about. Now the Holy Spirit has moved them and they responded in faith and repentance, and now they're committed to Christ. Now they've given their life to Christ. They're saved. They're born again. Verse 41 says, and those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Can you imagine Peter preaching and 3,000 responding in faith? 3,000 responding in faith. So this crowd now begins to transition into the congregation. Because of Jesus. Not because of Peter's fancy preaching. Not because of the praise band. Not because they gave out, you know, rewards to Chick-fil-A, but because of Jesus. See, the congregation consists of born-again believers who have committed their lives to Christ Jesus and followed his command to be baptized. Being a part of the congregation means that you have united with the local church, with all, listen, with like-minded believers, with all of its rights and privileges which accompany membership. That when you give your life to Christ, you join and unite with that local fellowship of people, of like-minded believers. Now you have all authority to work inside that church, to be a leader in that church as the Lord grows you. See, on a congregational level, members have some accountability with other members. But listen to this, but it's usually on a social or fellowship basis only. Nothing personal. But there's some accountability. It's like if you don't go to church and somebody misses you and they call you and say, hey, we didn't see you at church today. And I know that gets harder as the church gets larger because there's more people, more heads to see. But it's that some social accountability. Hey, we had a Christmas get together for our Sunday school class, and we invited you. You didn't come. Is everything okay? You know, there's just some accountability, a little bit there, on a social or fellowship basis. So, assimilating people into the church, we begin with the community level. They were lost and they needed Jesus. Now they've come in part of the congregation, they're saved. The vision of spiritual growth is to mature from one level to the next. From one level of commitment to the next, because your love and devotion to Christ Jesus grows stronger and you're closer to Him. It's just a natural growth. Is when you move from the community and you didn't know Christ and now something caught your attention that the Holy Spirit is leading you, become part of that crowd and you accept Christ as your Savior. Now you're part of that congregation and you're growing. And there's a hunger inside of you that wants to know more about Jesus. D.L. Moody said, church attendance is as vital to discipleship as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood is to a sick man. So it's important as we're being a part of a congregation that we grow in our faith, that we truly buy into what's going on in the church that God has placed us. Because that's the next level, the fourth level, is being a committed Christian. See, there are a lot of people who say, why? I go to First Baptist Church, Ville Platte. Listen, I hadn't seen them people in 10 years. I'm not being ugly, it's just the truth. Nobody wants to hear that. But it's true. I've been here, listen, the first Sunday of March makes 16 years that I've been here. I've seen a lot of people come and I've seen people go and I've seen a lot of people get planted and stay and grow. And listen, we can't just say we're not a committed Christian if we're not locked into a local growing body. That's Jesus left the church to grow. That's a local congregation of like-minded believers to grow together in fellowship and encouragement and strength, and we learn God's word together. So you move from congregation to committed Christians. See, committed Christians are eager to learn about Jesus, their faith, and how to effectively share the love of Christ with others. So committed Christians want to know more. They're hungry. They want to know more. We see in verse 41 and verse 42, it says, those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. You see how they began to commit on a deeper level to one another and to Christ. Most church members would identify themselves as committed Christians. What's the difference between the congregation, the congregational Christian, and the committed Christian in the local church? Good question. See, the congregational Christian attends, you know, worship services a few times a month, hopefully all. But they're not really interested in discipleship in small groups on a regular basis. They're not really interested in accountability or commitment beyond the entry level. Yet the committed Christian attends worship and participates. Doesn't read the bulletin during worship. Or look at your clock. Or play on Facebook. Just throwing it out there. So he's involved in small groups and likes making friendships and fellowshipping. Matter of fact, there's a danger of committed Christians to be a Bible study, Sunday school, small group lesson, glutton. They like knowledge. They are Bible study heavyweights. Because we didn't know anything, so now we want to learn as much as possible. as much as we can consume. But listen, they hear so many messages from the pastor, so many teachings, so many devotionals, so many group studies, TV preachers and radio preachers and teachers. They can't even remember what they heard. Is it getting hot in here now? They often do not give their minds and their souls time to even process what they've heard. Yeah, I'm talking to you, committed Christian. It takes time for the Holy Spirit to take God's word and marinate it in us so we can grow from it. If not, we're just gaining a lot of knowledge that we can't even remember. It's locked in there. We just can't pull it out. See, you know, every year, and I know it'll come up this year because it seems like it does every year, people get the challenge of reading through the Bible in 1 year. Listen, if that's what you want to do, fine. But is it really benefiting you any? See, I tried that a few years ago. I'll just use me as an example. I lasted a week. You know why? Because I wasn't getting anything out of it. I was just reading a whole bunch of verses to try to get all the, you know, check it all for the day. And after about a week, it's like, I can't remember anything I just read. Because it goes from Psalms, and you come over here and read, and you come over here and read. That is so distorted. I'm right-brained enough. I'm distorted enough. I can't. Don't need to add more. So I just said, you know what? Here's the best way to do it. You choose a book, and you begin reading that book. In seminary and spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, this is how you do it. You ask two simple questions. What does God's word say? And what does God's word say to me? You read one little chapter, one little piece. Matter of fact, you may read that for 2 or 3 days in 2 or 3 different English translations that you can understand. Read it, and then you journal. Take a note. Write yourself a note. What is God, who's this scripture appointed to? Who's it written to? Understand why is it written to this group of people. And then you take that, why is it written to me? How am I applying this to my life? That's how you grow in your spiritual walk. If you want to read the Bible in a year, that's up to you. But I'm just saying that for my benefit, from what I've learned, is that I'm in such a big rush to try to check it off that it doesn't do me any good. I could pat myself on the back and say I did it, but I think God would rather me take a little bit and grow from it. James chapter 1. Verse 22 and 25 says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. See, otherwise you are only fooling yourselves. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So in other words, we're not just to consume and consume and consume and consume. We're actually to process it, grow from it, and put it into action. James chapter 1, verse 22 from Old King James Version says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Oh, there's a lot of committed Christians who are hearers of the word only. Hearers of the word only. And they're so close to being exactly where God wants them to be. The fifth level, and I'm closing. It's the core group, the core level, the core of the church. This core group level of the church, that's the bullseye. That's where we want to be, right here in this red circle. You see, the core church members are composed of committed members who are involved in missions and in ministry. In other words, they're involved in putting what they've learned into action. Putting what they've learned into action. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45 says, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, and gave to anyone who had need. The core church members is that group of individuals who do as God's word has instructed them by meeting the needs of the church and the ministry there entrusted to their care. The core group does not stop with discipleship and feel satisfied with knowledge. It's not that we just learned something or we went through a Bible study, but we put that Bible study in action in our own life and by serving others ministry. You see, that's where God really wants us to be. He said, go make disciples. Go to all nations. Make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. In other words, there's a process. There's a going. The core group puts what we know and the learning into action. These are the ones who serve, who volunteer and stay the course to reach the people for Christ. They use their gifts and talents and their willingness to be uncomfortable to give God glory in their lives while meeting the needs of others. Serving God to serve through serving people. But you see, this core group can't just be about service. They still need to be learning. There are a lot of people who like to serve and like to do, but they won't step foot in a Bible study, and you've missed it. You missed the point. You won't grow. You have to grow and go. Not just go and not just grow. It's grow and then go. That's how God wants us as his people. In 2020, this new year coming, listen, we're transferring from this facility to a brand new facility in a few months. Looking great out there. It's wonderful. Matter of fact, on Tuesday afternoon at 3 o'clock, which is New Year's Eve, some of you are off from work, 3 o'clock, we'll meet out there. It's going to probably rain today, and it's going to be a sloppy mess, so wear your boots. We'll park under the trees, and we'll walk out there. We'll have some marker lots for you. Bring your Bible and bring your favorite Bible verse. And they have the metal studs put up in there, and we want you to put your favorite Bible verse, maybe several of them. Just go throughout the whole building and put your Bible verses there. So I'm inviting the whole church. So I'm inviting you, 3 o'clock, New Year's Eve, new property. I'll be there with my boots on. Come on, if you can't slip and slide a little bit in mud, you might not want to go right now and come a little bit later. But this is us putting from this facility to the new facility. We need volunteers. We need people putting into action what God has called them to do. 2020 can be a wonderful year. Maybe you're here in that community and you've identified yourself in that community group. You know that you need Jesus. You know that you're lost and you don't have Christ as your Savior. Maybe today you need to give your life to Him. Maybe you're in that crowd group that you came to hear for a first time and you wanted to hear what was going on at First Baptist Ville Platte, and you hear a message of Jesus Christ that God wants more out of in your life than you ever even dreamed of. And you give your life to Christ today. You see, maybe you're part of that congregation. You come pretty regularly, but really there's no commitment. There's not commitment to the Lord. There's really no commitment to the church. You're just coming. And it's wonderful. I'm glad you're coming. Oh, but would you be challenged to move from the crowd to the congregation? And maybe as a congregation, you have just minimal commitment to anybody. But you know God wants you to move to a deeper level. You know God really wants you to be a committed Christian. And God really wants you to be in that core group. You may take a step and do both. Say, listen, I want to be committed. I want to be in a small group. I want to serve in some fashion, Brother Kevin. This is what 2020, the Lord is just putting on my heart to move me where I need to be. Oh, would you do that? Would you take the challenge of growing in your faith and your level of commitment to the Lord and let it be expressed here in the church that you are attending? See, that's what's really unique is God has established us as a local body so that we can grow together as a church. As a church. That we can depend on one another. That we can be encouraged by one another. And sometimes we can just be put in the place that we need to through Scripture because of some things going on in our life that God's not pleased with. Sometimes we need to be told. That's the new teenage word. Oh, you just got told. You know, yeah, sometimes we need to get just told, but in a very loving way, not in a condescending way, but in a way that helps others see what Christ wants in their life. Where are you at today? Are you in that community group? Are you in the crowd, still checking things out? Are you in the congregation that you've given your life to Christ, but you really hadn't committed to anything? Are you in that committed Christian area to where there's some commitments now, that you're growing, you want to grow, you want to be involved more? Are you in that core group where you're working and you're doing? Listen, core group, don't get wore out. Don't overcommit yourself, because you're doing more harm than good. Commit yourself, serve, but please always keep a balance and a boundary in your life of how much you would do. Jesus don't measure how much you do. He just measures in the heart that you do it in. Let's pray together. Father God, today, oh Lord, I pray that you help us to continue to grow in our faith. Lord, 2020 can be a wonderful year in our private life, our private worship time with you, and our Bible study, and our growth, Lord, personally, because when we grow personally, Lord, it will be shown, it will be demonstrated, exhibited out for others to see. Lord, I pray that you help us through this time. Lord, work with us, guide us, Lord. Help us to see where you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.